Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, and I'm having a really bad hair day, but to help me get through this moment is my dear brother and friend, Daniel Seckham. Good morning, Daniel. How are you today, sir?
Very well, and I can help you get through that bad hair day, brother.
It's a bad hair day. I think it's the coronavirus, COVID-19, no barbershop, but a great neighbor across the street. And your hair is so short, you don't have to worry about that. Who's cutting your hair nowadays?
Me.
You are? You're putting a bowl on your head?
This is quarantine, man.
This is it.
You learn all these new skills when you're in quarantine.
That's for sure. Boy, we've all learned how to wash our hands and do all kinds of neat stuff, right?
Yeah.
All right. Hey, well, good morning to everybody out there today. Welcome to our friends on Facebook and YouTube. And for those of you that will be joining in on Blog Talk Radio, Daniel, I'd like to just read a verse to begin our broadcast today out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and according to the grace of God, this is 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then there's this incredible passage of Scripture that says that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is one of Paul's great warnings to the church, that every one of us are going to go before what is called the Bema Seat. And I had a friend this morning, Ray, sent me a video. I'm trying to get it out to as many people as I possibly can, because at the end of the day, Daniel, you know, and I know, and our listeners probably know, we've heard it, but we got to get it deep into our heart. And I want to know, I'm not finding the scripture I really want, but I will find it. And it's all about our standing and receiving what we have done in our lives here on earth. And if we had that perspective, how much more would we be doing is kind of where I want to be getting into. And you've been doing a lot. You're moving throughout the nations with your ministry. How do you feel about things today and what's going on in your part of the world?
Well, I think it's there's a lot to talk about. There's a lot going on. I think we could talk. We could start with Israel, with what's going on in Israel. I think it's very interesting that the United States is moving closer in regard to rubber stamping the annexation of the West Bank, which could very well materialize within the next couple of months. So that will be huge. And as you could possibly imagine, the ire that will draw from the Arab nations. This, if anything, could be something that will just enrage both the Muslim world and the left. The left will be enraged, and so will the Muslim world. And this could be a galvanization point, which, again, this is Israel tends to be the thing that foments and unifies Islam and the left together in a unifying front. So, I think this is what we're seeing in regard to the annexation of the West Bank, along with a bunch of other different things, a bunch of other different policy things that Trump is going to look at putting into place. It's going to draw ire, and it's going to enrage Israel's enemies. And again, just look at the trajectory where all this is heading. The trajectory where all this is heading is when all the nations will be gathered against Israel. And God will contend with all the nations on the face of the earth. Now, there are some who argue this is to do with just regional nations, that it'll just be regional nations that will wage war against Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. I disagree. I believe that God will contend with every nation on the face of the earth in regard to his inheritance, Israel. And this is the great scandal that the world is it's demonically driven, but there is this underlying rage. God, why them? And not us. God, why them? You know, and anti-Semitism is very unique in the sense that, see, with a lot of other forms of racism, there is the denigration towards that particular people group is because they are inferior, because they are there's something debased about them, and that's why we are. People are racist towards them. But anti-Semitism is different. Anti-Semitism is, and this is where Marxism is woven into it, because Marxism is all about driven by envy. And the envy is, why are they better off than me? It isn't fair. It isn't fair. And Marxism basically harvests power out of division. You know, as Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. This is at the very heart of Marxism. And so what these people do in regard to the Jews is that they look at the Jews and they say, why are they so successful? Oh, I know why they're so successful, is because there's a plot. There's a globalist plot, a secret conspiracy where the Jews are ruling the world. And that's why they're so successful. It's because that's why it is. And so what you can see where all this is going. So basically what they do is that because they're so successful, it's because they're greedy. It's because they are evil. And that's why they're so they control all the banks. And it's because they're evil, they're greedy. And this is inherently part of their Jewishness. Notice the difference between racism and anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism is racism, but it's a different form of it. That people hate the Jews because they are better off than they are. They hate the Jews because they are more successful. They tend to be more industrious. They tend to be more innovative. And they think, well, it's not because, and you got to see the underlying satanic thing here. What is the reason why they tend to do well? And they do tend to do well. Why? Because God has blessed them to do well. This goes all the way back to Abraham. The blessing that God gave to Abraham still rests on them to this day, even though they are unregenerated. The majority of them are unregenerated in their soul. They're not. Most of them aren't saved, and this is the paradox that a lot of people find difficult to understand. That God's blessing rests on them, and they are a blessing, and they are successful, and whatever they do, whether it be for good or for evil, this is the blessing, and this is the two-edged sword of the blessing that God has given them, because they can be very good at being good, but they can also be very good at being evil, and this is the paradox. And what meant a lot of the people who are caught up in it into anti-Semitism is that they're very good at looking at the wicked, the bad things that Jews have done, but they turn a blind eye to the great, the good things that they've done. There's a, have a look at the percentage of Nobel laureates and Nobel Prize winners. There is a over-representation of Nobel laureates who are Jewish. And again, you know, look at the startups, you know, in Israel. Look at the inventions, the technology, the breakthroughs in different technology and things like that. The Jewish people, there's no question that God's blessing is still on them. But again, the people who reject that, the people who reject Abraham's the blessing that God gave to Abraham, the people who reject that have to come up with some idea why they are so good, because it can't be because God's blessed them. It has to be because of something else. And it generally is because of, well, it's because they're bad, you know. And so it's interesting. But I believe when you look at the trajectory where everything is heading in the last days, and remember, Israel is the time clock in regard to the last days. The last days, I believe, was kicked off on the 14th of May, 1948, when Israel became a nation. And it's been the clock has been ticking ever since then. And, you know, there is going to be more and more controversies, more and more scandals in regard to Israel and the Jewish people. And I think a lot, in regard to what's happening with Trump at the moment, you know, it's amazing, because whenever Trump says something is good, the left say, well, Trump said it's good, therefore it's got to be bad. And, you know, that might seem very oversimplistic, but what you'll find is in many cases, it's actually true. And what's really worrying is because Trump has come down hard upon China, the warming to China. You know, it's just crazy crazy logic is what I've been trying to say. It's crazy logic, but this is exactly the tack that they're taking. The left say, well, if Trump says that this is good, then it's going to be bad. And if Trump says that something's bad, then it's going to be good. And this crazy logic is only going to set your nation off on more of a perilous trajectory. And so, so this is interesting times. But, yeah, just watch that space in regard to Israel, because if Trump favors Israel, and Trump has shown great favor to Israel, it's drawing the ire of the left and Islam. And it's and think of it this way. The Democrats have basically said quite openly that if Joe Biden gets into office, they've made it quite clear that they will reverse Trump's policies. They will reverse his domestic policies, but they will also reverse his foreign policies. And that's a major concern, especially when it comes to Israel.
Excellent opening. And yeah, I would even go further to say that if he were to get in there, probably we'd be see the beginning of a great tribulation period upon the earth. And it's interesting you brought up, you know, the nations of the earth, not just the localized neighbors, but the nations of the earth. Patricia, my beloved wife, whom you know very well, who makes really good spaghetti when you're here, or at least tries to, when she always does. So she was in Israel, and she was asking the Lord, when she looked at Armageddon, the area there where all the battle will go on, she was asking the Lord, and this was like maybe 30 years ago, and she was saying, Lord, how are all the nations of the earth going to come here and do battle? And she heard the Lord say it will come through the United Nations, so that there would be a United Nations army that would actually gather together in that area of the world and start a war. That may be plausible. I'd like to hear your read on that. The second thing I think we ought to do is go into Romans chapter 11 and really break that down and take a look at it. And it's a hot topic. There's no doubt about it. And then, of course, the very centerpiece of time being Israel, the building of that temple that they want again, that it really accelerates everything. So if you'd like to, we can go back to Romans chapter 11, walk through it. But your thoughts at this point about what we just said?
Oh, well, I think with what Patricia said in regard to Armageddon, I think she is right on the money. And you know what's interesting, Vincent, is that the United Nations was actually pivotal in regard to, and this is when it was the League of Nations at that particular time, when it rubber stamped the creation of the Jewish state. The United Nations, just before 1947, actually rubber-stamped the go-ahead for that to take place. And again, it's interesting because we are now celebrating a 100 years since the San Remo Declaration, where basically the United Nations recognized Israel as a sovereign nation. And that happened at the San Remo conference in Italy 100 years ago. So, but what I think is so ironic is that this organization that was actually set up to bring peace into the world, this is going to be the very nation that is going to basically form a coalition against Israel. And, you know, I don't believe, of course, the United Nations cannot do that right now for one very obvious reason, and that's because of the United States. The United States really is basically standing in the gap. Really, if it wasn't for the United States, the United Nations would be able to carry out their anti-Israel their anti-Israel agenda. And when you look at the resolutions that the United Nations pass every time they meet in the US in the UN Security Council and they have to pass a resolution, 9 times out of 10 it's a resolution against Israel, even though that there are incredible human rights violations going on all over the world. They always tend to single out Israel. And why do they single out Israel? Well, because of two power blocks. Two power blocks. You have the communist power block and you have the Islamist power block. And both of them come together and they gang up against two nations in particular. And that's Israel, as we have talked about, but they also gang up on the United States. Why? Because the United States is the big brother that protects the little brother, Israel. You know, Iran and the Shiites basically refer to it as Big Satan and Little Satan. And so they cannot get – their number one objective is to basically get to Israel, but they can't because the United States stands in the way. And this is why I think the Trump presidency is so significant, because this could very well be the last pro-Israel president that you could possibly see. You know, I mean, as I said before, well, there's two worrying developments. Number one is that the you could very well lose the idea. You could basically, you know, if the Democrats get their way and they basically enact on their party platform. Basically, if they legalize and declare amnesty for all the illegal aliens, which is what they want to do, you know, and it's why they are very big on open borders. Why? Because they're bringing in all these people who share similar values to the Democrats. Because, why? Because the majority of the countries that are south of the United States are predominantly socialist countries. They are, listen, they might not be socialist as far as waving the red flag and having a socialist republic in their name, but they embrace socialist values. And this is why the Democrats are very big on open borders, particularly to the south. You know, they don't care about Canadians coming in because, you know, but they want to open the borders to the south. They want as many of these people who embrace these same big government deals, the, you know, government dependency, where they want the government to pander to them and to take care of them from the cradle to the grave. They want to get as many of these people in as they possibly can because they want dependency. And if that happens, then, and if they declare amnesty for all these illegal aliens, then you basically, it will, America will turn into a one-party state. Very similar to what, I guess, what we see in Russia with Putin, because, you know, Putin has these elections every now and then, but it's, you know, it's basically a farce because it's a foregone conclusion that Putin's going to win. You know, I mean, their elections are a laughingstock. But that's basically the direction where the Democrats want to take this. They want America to be a one-party state. And if they can get away with their agenda in regard to woven borders and the whole DACA program, the whole amnesty for illegal aliens, then you will never see another Republican president for the foreseeable future. And that's really, really worrisome. Now, the other worrying thing is that there is a strain of anti-Semitism that is growing within the Democrat Party. This is what I would say is institutionalized anti-Semitism. And we're noticing it in particularly in regard to the so-called squad, in regard to AOC and Ilhan Omar and Rashid Tlaib or whatever her name is. So you're seeing this really aggressive strain of anti-Semitism. Well, Tlaib came out and said that when she thinks about the Holocaust, she has a comforting feeling, mm-hmm. you know. And we also know, we know all about Ilhan Omar, who basically said that the world is under the spell of the Jews. You know, the world is under the spell of Israel. We also saw it with AOC, who's also a very vocal opponent of Israel. And this, when you look at this, this trend of these so-called new progressives that are coming through the ranks, it's a trend that's not going away. And there are others who are waiting in the wings, you know, and it's, you know, we are seeing happening to the Democrat Party with what has happened to the British Labour Party. Now, the British Labour Party is so infested with anti-Semites, I believe they are past the point of no return. In fact, they have a new opposition leader, a new leader within the UK Labour Party, and he's vowed to basically clean out the anti-Semites. But I think there's no way that he's going to be able to do it because it is that infested. It is anti-Semitism has really gotten rotted away at the very foundation of that party. I think there's no way coming back. Now, it's just, think of it. Think of this. It's always just a matter of time before the opposition party gets in. So what's going to happen when the British Labour Party gets in? What's going to happen when the Democrats get in and they reverse all of Trump's policies? Are you going to see a very different world? And it's not going to be a world that's going to maintain the comforts of popular Christianity. Christians are going to be in for a very, very bumpy ride when all this comes to a head. And, you know, again, it comes down to two groups of people and that is because two groups of people are going to be heavily persecuted in these last days: Jews and Christians. Jews and Christians. Why Jews and Christians? Well, we're talking about the seed of Abraham, and people need to understand that there is a dual aspect to the seed of Abraham. There is the natural seed of Abraham, okay, and this is what you see go on through all the Old Testament and into the New Testament, where God's favor, where he chose a natural people for himself, an ethnic people for himself, those who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants. They are his people, and that might seem scandalous to some of you, but at the end of the day, God is sovereign, and he can choose whoever he wants to be his ethnic people. And that's in our day and age, especially where we have so much political correctness and so many charges of racism, that's racist. You know, it's a scandal for God to choose a people to be his very own, you know. And this is what's technically known as the scandal of particularity. Why did God choose the Jews and not me? But when you look at the Gospels, when you look at the Gospel, you see something fascinating happened where God, and you see this come out with the parable of the tenants, where he told, many of you know the story, where he said basically there a king had a vineyard and he hired some tenants to look after it. And then he sent a messenger and they beat up the messenger. He sent another messenger and they beat him up as well. And they said, well, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll take care of him. But what did they do? They killed him. They killed him. And he asked the Pharisees, what do you think the king is going to do to these tenants? And they said, well, they're going to bring them to a wretched end. And basically then Jesus said, well, you know, this is exactly what's going to happen in regard to you. They were incensed. But here's the thing, and here's the scripture that many of these replacement theology people ignore. But it says that they knew that Jesus was talking about them. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. Jesus, that parable is not talking about the entire Jewish nation. It's not talking about the nation of Israel. It's not talking about the Jews in their entirety. No, it's talking about the Jews who reject Jesus through unbelief. This is really important. What does Paul say in Romans 11? And you mentioned that we will get to Romans 11. Listen to this. Paul says, you will say then branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief.
Yeah.
Unbelief.
Yeah.
They were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by. So do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Now, you've got to understand just how powerful the New Testament is. Jesus talked about that he was the good shepherd. And he talked about that he has his sheep, but then he said to his disciples, I have sheep that none of you know anything about. I have sheep that you know nothing about. And the disciples were like, what's he talking about? Where are his sheep? You know, Jesus, remember when the Phoenician woman came to Jesus and basically said that Jesus insulted her, basically. And he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And he says, yes, but even the dogs eat what comes from the master's table. So basically, sorry, I'm getting off track, but what he said to her initially, he said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Because Israel is his sheep. That is the sheep of the natural sheep pen. That is the original sheep, okay? But then Jesus said to his disciples, I have sheep that you know nothing about. And then he says, and they will become part of this flock, and they will be one flock under one shepherd. Paul picks up on this in Ephesians, and he talks about one new man made up of Jews and Gentiles together. Now, in the story of the shepherd, of Jesus' analogy in John chapter 10, You never see where the original sheep is usurped by this new sheep. Okay, when you said, I have sheep that none of you, that you know nothing about, he's not saying that the old sheep is going to be replaced by this, by these, by this new sheep. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that other sheep are going to join the original flock. Okay, so that's a really important thing to understand. There is no replacement going on. There is no Israel were the old people and the church is the new people of God. No, that's not what's going on at all. What God has done is that he, and this goes back to Moses, okay? When you read in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says to the people, he says that God is going to raise up a prophet just like me. And you must listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, you will be cut off from the people. Okay? Now, Jesus is the prophet like Moses. In fact, and when you look at the correlations and the similarities between Moses and Jesus, oh boy, I mean, I have done an entire message just on those similarities, and it really is fascinating. But Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Now, what was the warning? Well, the warning was that Moses gave to the people, to the people, if you don't listen to this guy, then you will be cut off from the people. Now, think about that. Now, Peter, when he preached to the onlookers, okay, in Acts chapter 3, he said something very, very interesting. In fact, I'm going to read it right here, reading from verse 17 in Acts chapter 3. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God. Okay, so Peter is quoting Deuteronomy 18. He says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Now, listen to verse 23. This is really important. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from the people. Let me say, read this again. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. I mean, that is massive. Let me read the last paragraph. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. Now listen, think about who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish people. He says, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers. He didn't say you are no longer heirs. He says, no, you are heirs. Because why? Because you're Jewish. Okay, you come from the natural line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. And he said this. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, let's go back to verse 23. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Where else in the New Testament does Paul talk about a cutting off?
Romans 11.
You got it.
That's right.
Paul says, he says that if some of the branches have been broken off, in fact, let me find where I can, here. He says this, if the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches, because if you do, you do not support the root supports you. And again, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Yes, granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Man, I mean, that's so powerful. I don't understand how people can believe in once saved, always saved. When you look at these scriptures, Paul is making it quite clear that if you do not continue in this, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you are cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? So there's a lot there, and there's a lot to chew on. But I think it's really important to walk through this. And I went off on this tangent, bit of a segue there, but I think it's important because there are two groups of people that are going to be persecuted in the last days: Jews and Christians. Why? Well, because Jews are the natural seed of Abraham. They are still his people. Remember, God's covenant to Abraham was an everlasting covenant. It was a unconditional covenant. That's really important to understand. In fact, what I will do, let's just move a little bit further on down in Romans 11, because I want to read you this. Here, as far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election is concerned, they are still loved. I'll put the still in there, okay? But they are loved on the account of the patriarchs, okay? They are still loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Now, we know calling of Israel is the calling. What did God call Israel? He said, you will be a priest unto all nations. He said, you will be a light unto the Gentiles. Okay, these are just some of the callings of Israel. But what about the gifts? What was God's gift to the nation of Israel? Well, it was the land. You see this in Genesis 12 and also in Genesis 15. God gave the land to Abraham and to his descendants as a gift. Now, what Paul is saying here, he says it's not just the calling of God to Israel that is irrevocable, but it's also the gifts of God are irrevocable. Mm-hmm. So this is, God is still making a very strong case that the Abraham's covenant is still in effect today. Okay, and he blesses his people, but here's the thing. He still blesses those who bless them, and he still curses those who curse them. So they are the natural seed of Abraham, and because God has chosen that people for his affection, Satan has chosen that people for their destruction. So that can give, that is the theological basis for anti-Semitism. From beginning to end, there is a satanic agenda to destroy the people because God loves that people. Now, let's move on in regard to Christians. Well, why are Christians going to be persecuted in the last days? Well, if the Jews are the natural seed of Abraham, Christians are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And you see all this in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul makes the case, while, without going with, what's the term for it? It goes without saying. While it goes without saying that the Jewish people are God's people, are his natural people, okay, because they are the seed of Abraham, it goes without saying. Paul, while talking about soteriology, talking about in terms of salvation, he basically says that the seed of Abraham, okay, now, from a natural perspective, the seed of Abraham is plural, but from a spiritual perspective, the seed of Abraham is singular, meaning Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have taken up his cross and you follow him, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you live for him, I'm telling you, you are his child. You are one of the sons of God. You know, this is what's really it's a fascinating thing when you consider this. We are of the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. We partake of the spiritual blessings from Abraham's covenant. And that is why Satan hates Christians. He hates Jews because they are the natural seed of Abraham. He hates Christians because they are the spiritual seed of Abraham. He hates both. And in the last days, people are going to become more and more, that they're going to have more and more of a propensity towards evil. Mm-hmm. And to the degree that someone, to the degree that someone becomes more and more evil is directly related to how they will hate people who are good. The more evil they become, the more they will hate good people, or the more that they will hate God's people, because there's a natural satanic underlying drive within them to hate the things of God. The more evil they become, the more they will hate the things of God. And this is what we're seeing right now happening with the left. The left is just in free fall morally. Morally, they are in moral free fall. They are pushing away from God and his laws and his special laws that we see in scripture in regard to general laws that we see in Genesis. There's this grand rebellion that's going on at the moment where the world is just becoming exceedingly wicked in both with violence, and this is what was the sin one of the major sins that we saw in regard to the flood, where God destroyed the world by flood, because it says that violence filled the earth. Jesus says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. But he also uses the analogy of Lot. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. What was the underlying sin in regard to Lot? Well, it was sexual immorality. It was sexual debauchery, sexual promiscuity and degeneracy. It was homosexuality. That was what was going on in the time of Lot. So it's interesting, Vincent, because we are seeing such a surge in regard to just violence on a grand scale. Not just violence, but also extreme sex. I mean, the pornography industry is not million. It's not worth millions. It's worth billions. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and it's almost as if with every passing year, people become more and more blasé, more accustomed, more like porn is becoming more and more of the mainstream culture, which is a really, really worrying trend. And it's almost as if it's incredible that I've never seen it, but from what I in regard to 50 Shades of Grey, they are now showing it on primetime television, after 9 o'clock, but they're showing it, which is basically a porn movie produced for women. So it's just like we are becoming more and more jaded. It goes back to that analogy of the frog in the saucepan, the frog in the pot, where, if you were to take a frog and put it in a pot full of boiling water, it would instantly jump out because it would instantly detect that it's piping hot. But if you put that frog in the saucepan in cold water, while you put it on the stove and gently warm that thing up, the frog eventually, it dies because it's cold-blooded and its blood basically accustoms to the temperature of the water around it. This is exactly where we are here in 2020. Exactly where we are. We have become so accustomed to sin. Sin has permeated not just our society, but even the church, where even the church has taken on the values of the world. You know, it's so sad, but this whole social justice philosophy has even infiltrated many of the mainline evangelical churches across America. Even the SBC, the Southern Baptists, have swallowed the lie of this social justice gospel, which is just incredible to comprehend that this is actually going on. But Vince, we're in the last days. We are seeing a great falling away with our very eyes. We are seeing it happening before our eyes. Not just the great falling away, but all the other things that Jesus talked about are actually going on. The things that Jesus discussed in the Olivet Discourse, we're seeing. There are rumors of a wars going on. There's rumors that there might be a war between America and China eventually. There's, you know, and then there's actual wars that are going on in the Middle East. And, you know, there's been earthquakes that have been going on. And listen, we've always had earthquakes, but what is interesting is that the earthquakes are happening more frequently near population centers, okay? Earthquakes are becoming more frequent, larger scale earthquakes, I'm talking about earthquakes from 6 and over, are happening closer and closer to population centers. And not just that, but we're also seeing pestilences with, you know, my gosh, with what we've experienced over the last couple of months with COVID-19, you know, the coronavirus has ravaged our economies and we're trying to get back to that. We've seen massive plagues, locust plagues. We've seen persecution break out against believers all over the world. You know, and even just recent, just mainstream media, in fact, it was CBS News that was reporting this. They said that the UN Food Agency chief says that the world could see famines of biblical proportions within months. David Beasley, the director of the United Nations World Food Program, warned Tuesday that the world is on the brink of a hunger pandemic as it grapples with the global coronavirus crisis. He says that without action, the world could face multiple famines of biblical proportions within a few short months. We are also facing a perfect storm due to wars like those in Syria and Yemen and more frequent natural disasters, among other factors, he said. He says it is critical we come together. Of course, this is always the agenda. We come together as one united global community to defeat this disease and protect the most vulnerable nations and communities from its potentially devastating effects, Beasley told the UN Security Council. So it's interesting. Now, Jesus, remember those six words. I can count this time, Vincent. Those six words that Jesus said. When you see all these things, when you see all these things, you know that the time is near. And all those things that Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, it's all coming to a head right now. And it's, Vincent, we're living in fascinating times.
Well, Daniel, we are. And just want you to know you got a lot of friends out there. Here's Andrew White saying hello to you. There's a lot of friends listening.
Hi, Andrew.
Andrew's out there. We got Vinny Pots and Pans out there. Kevin, George, Scott Daniels, all kinds of Tracy's out there. And, of course, our friends Kathy and Sonia and just a lot of folks out there that are kind of clearing. And now I want to say hello to Clarence, by the way. Don't want to forget my brother Clarence and Sean and who else is out there? Gary, God bless you. Sharon, God bless you. So let me just, with everything you just said, because it's important and it has to be just selah'd, quite frankly. It needs to soak in. I want to show something. And this is a chart. You ready? This is a chart. But I want you to see this chart. Let's see. I'm going to put that up there. You guys see that? All right. And I just want you to notice the number 666 in the Greek is the chi, or the key, right? And it is the Z and the stigma. It's the chi, or the chi, key, Z, stigma. And so, you know, C-H-I, the first letter is there for, you know, we talk about China. Z is the president of China. And the word stigma, look at the definition of the word stigma. I looked it up. It's a mark. Now, remember, the number 666 is about a mark of a man. And I'm just throwing this out for consideration, a little bit deeper of an investigation I've been doing here. So you have the great red dragon symbolism of China. You have a man whose name is Z, his number, the middle of 666. Stigma is a mark of disgrace associated with a, let me see my notes here, a particular circumstance, quality, or person, or people. So isn't it interesting that a mark of disgrace that you were talking about earlier, put upon Christians, put upon Jews, would come from a people like a United Nations force. And I was thinking about Barack Obama. You know, his ultimate desire is to lead the United Nations, and a stigmatizing of the United States and Israel. And here's the problem, why the enemy has so much fuel right now. And Daniel, I know you'd agree to this. I'm just turning the coin over a little bit. The fuel that the United States and Israel are giving to the powers of darkness is that, you know, Israel, Tel Aviv, the number one gathering place in the whole world, and I know you brought this up, of the homosexual LGBTQ community, the United States murdering babies, the greatest defiant act against Yahweh for the Israeli people is the rejection of his son, and the building of that temple is going to be the ultimate rebellion. So the United States and Israel have opened themselves up to the kind of judgment and wrath that is coming. And I know that you know that's going to take place because it's biblical. It is foretold. So the hand, I wanted to talk about this. The mark gets in the hand or in the forehead, the right hand or the forehead. Well, the right hand always symbolizes power or strength. So when you receive the stigma, the mark, the disgrace against Israel, that power to actually move against them will be there. And then you have in the forehead the thoughts. So right now there's a penetrating of the mind of the masses of the Antichrist that would want to stigmatize, that would want to disgrace and put that mark in people's minds against the Jewish people, anti-Semitism, against Christians. And we're seeing that kind of happening all around us. And I'm not saying this is 100% accurate at all. I just find it interesting that the C-H-I, chi is just short of China. The X-I, the Z, is the president of China. The stigma is bringing the disgrace against different people groups, the United States. And now we're kind of getting into a battle with China. And I wonder how far that's going. And if they do own a large block in the United Nations, because they are a communist regime, along with the Islamic bloc, that would be the beast that would be employed to do the damage. Islam, they hate Israel. We know that. They curse all day long the United States and Israel. So the stigma is here. The mark is here in so many different ways. So we'll see. We'll see. I like this. Scott Daniels is saying that the 666 is already found in the Shahada of Islam worn on the forehead and arm. I did note that. I believe that's very true. So, Daniel, your thoughts. We've got about 7 minutes left in the broadcast. I've got to run to Kerm Radio. Going to be interviewing Ian Rood, talking about 5G towers and a bunch of other stuff. Super important to what's going on in the world as well. So go ahead and lay it forth. What do you want to say to this moment?
Well, in regard to the mark of the beast, I think there's a lot of conjecture, a lot of speculation. Sure. And I think God, so you can understand that in regard to eschatology, there is a progressive unveiling that, that God is doing. There is a progressive revealing of the mystery of God. So I think sometimes, and look, there is a great temptation for many of us, including myself, where I just want to, I want to be the one that that gets to unlock all the keys and all the mysteries, you know, and get some fantastic book deals and all this kind of stuff. But listen, at the end of the day, God is God, and He will reveal a lot of these things in his due timing and in due course. And I think there's strong arguments to be made for the mark of the beast in regard to Islam, in regard to the Shahada, and especially when you look at the Greek letters and how they look very similar, where it says in Arabic, in the name of Allah. But that said, I think there's also a very strong case in regard to what Microsoft has been working on in regard to the ID 2020 Alliance. You know, and let me just read this to you. This is the last two paragraphs from an article from WindowsCentral.com, which is simply, basically, it's a Microsoft online magazine. Let me just read to you the last two paragraphs, and it says this. If the Alliance's goal is a globally recognized digital identity for everyone from birth to death, will that become a global mandate? How will it be enforced and by whom? What happens to those individuals who are unwilling to participate? Will they be persecuted? It's incredible, isn't it? Goes to say, and how will the implementation of identification evolve with technology beyond smartphones, wearable implants like those being used in Swedish subways, and some form of digital tattoo become the norm? Now, remember, this is a secular magazine publication. Okay, they go on to say, as more and more transactions become digital in nature and are built around a single global identification standard supported by Microsoft, the question of who will govern this evolving global community and economy becomes relevant, especially since non-participants in this system would be unable to buy or sell goods or services. Now, isn't that amazing?
Absolutely. The tracking devices are everywhere.
It's
coming so
incredible.
Fast, right? Look how fast it came, Daniel.
It happened super quick. Now, can I just say something really quickly?
Sure.
Now, I think a lot about this stuff in regard to the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff. But what I believe there will come a time when I believe that eventually Islam is going to get the upper hand. Look at the trajectories that's happening, especially in Western Europe. Islam and what's ironic is that the more progressive, the more left-wing a nation is, the more Islam grows within that nation like an aggressive cancer. It's just unstoppable. Just look what's happening in Belgium, what's happening in England, what's happening in France, what's happening in Germany. Islam is growing, and they have a long game plan. They are there to dominate. I believe that this is going to continue to go on, and you know, this is the left and Islam work together hand in hand. But eventually, the left is going to do exactly with what happened in Iran. What happened in Iran? Well, basically, the Ayatollahs came to power because of the left. The left made it possible for them to grow and to be into the position by which they could then rule. I believe this is that's going to happen. See, and by the time Islam is in the position to rule, all of the infrastructure that will enable them to control the population will already be in place. Okay, so basically they have just usurped power, and all of the tools and infrastructure and initiatives are already there for them to control the people. Okay, the infrastructure might have already been there because of a pandemic. Hello, but eventually Islam will eventually dominate, and this is exactly what you see in regard to Revelation 17. It says that the beast will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to her ruin, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. I think there's a time of reckoning that's coming for the West, and Islam will basically have the upper hand. And when that happens, when the beast burns the prostitute with fire, it will basically put in the beast will then be in a position where he can call an emergency session in the United Nations. It will all be Islam dominated, and the agenda of Islam will be within the UN. and the UN will carry the Islamic agenda.
All right. Very good. Daniel, you have done a masterful job, as always. People need to support your ministry. How do they do that? If somebody wants to support you today, how do they do that?
Look, you could go to danielsecond.com, but I don't really post much anything to there, but mainly Israel, Islam, and End Times.com. Go there, or mainly just, go to mainly the Israel, Islam, and End Times.com or the Israel, Islam, and End Times Facebook page. That's where you can basically get a hold of my stuff.
Amen. So make sure you do that. Support this ministry that Daniel is involved in, and Israel, Islam, and End Times. Make sure you get there. Look up Daniel. Find a way to support him in some way. Want to thank everybody for supporting this ministry. It's true. There is a lot of speculation. We're all navigating. We're waiting for covers to be unveiled and mysteries to be revealed. We're wanting to keep our heads in the Word of God and our hearts in heaven upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel, I want to thank you for joining me once again. And God bless you, my friend. We love you with all of our heart. You have a unique, wonderful way of bringing things to the mind of God's people, keeping us focused and centered. And we wish you a great shalom. And we'll see you next Wednesday. Okay? And everybody out there, we're going to have to say goodbye now. In 1 hour, we're going to be on KERM Radio. That's www.kerm.net. And we will see you there for an interview with Ian Rood. I'm Pastor Vince. We'll see you tomorrow right here on whatever we're on. Shalom. God bless. Bye-bye. And to our friends on Omega Radio, we're going to be leaving it right